singing today. Appreciate everybody singing out. Well, it's interesting when you're doing a series, and we kind of return to this series in the book of Ephesians. I started it at the beginning of the summer, and then I took a little break from it to do the Story of God series that we did. And last week, we kind of got back to the Ephesians series. The nice thing and the challenging thing about preaching through a book of the Bible, kind of passage by passage, is that I don't decide every week what I'm going to preach on. I let the Bible itself tell me what I'm supposed to preach on as I go to the next passage. And this week's is a bit of a challenge. I read it early on Monday, and I actually had a little bit of hesitation. There was a moment where I thought, you know, maybe I'll just skip over this passage and go to the next one. And it makes me a little uncomfortable sometimes, and maybe it'll make us a little uncomfortable. We're going to deal with the topic, I guess the angle I'm taking on this is the topic of racism and bigotry. And we're going to think about, does that have a place in the church? And we're going to think a little more personally about it. And I've wrestled with this off and on throughout my Christian life. Do I have an issue personally with that kind of sin in my own heart? And if so, what does God have to say about that when it comes to this entity called the Church of Jesus Christ that God has established? You know, there's a great story. We a couple of the songs that we did today made allusions to Amazing Grace. And the fellow that wrote the song Amazing Grace was a guy named John Newton. He lived a couple centuries ago. And John Newton, if you don't, and probably have heard the story, but John Newton was a slave trader. He was the captain of a slave ship for many years. He was a brutal man, and there's a movie, I don't know if you've ever seen it, entitled Amazing Grace, and it's actually the story mainly centers on this guy named William Wilberforce, who was a politician in Great Britain a couple hundred years ago, and he fought for his whole life to bring an end to slavery. And it was his faith in Jesus Christ that drove him, that like, this is just not right. This is something in our society that is a plague on our society, and it must come to an end. And he was with a group of Christians that gathered together regularly, and they actually lived in a community together, and they prayed and they sought to bring an end to slavery. Well, the problem was that was the engine that drove the local economy, the national economy. And so people weren't just going to let it go. And there's a point in the movie where Wilberforce goes to John Newton, who at that time has become a believer in Jesus Christ and has repented of all of his old ways. And Newton, Wilberforce goes to Newton to ask him for help. To try to, you know, you were a slave ship owner, and you know what that whole realm of society and that world was like, and I kind of need your testimony. Would you be willing to testify? And at first, Newton was so guilt-ridden over his past that he couldn't make himself do it. He said he was haunted by the thousands and thousands of ghosts from his past, and he couldn't do it. And a few years went by, and Wilberforce got a little bit closer, and it looked like he had the kind of the support he needed. And he went back to Newton, and Newton had written out a detailed account of what life was like and on the ships and how it all worked, and it ended up being that testimony that kind of pushed everything over the edge and brought the horror of the industry to full light, and finally that was legally outlawed, and at the end there's a line where Wilberforce and Newton are talking. And this was near the end of John Newton's life. And he ends with these words. He says, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Two things you should know. Racism, prejudice, and bigotry have been a part of the world ever since sin entered the equation. Ever since one person looked at another person and observed, they're different than me. And I'm not sure I like that. And I think maybe I'm a little better than the other. And that sentiment came out of the human heart just as naturally as it could be. It's just part and parcel of the sin nature. That our tendency, there's even been studies that show that when you hear somebody talking and they have a different accent or they have a foreign accent, the natural reaction is to immediately not trust the person that's talking. If you're on the phone, if you're meeting somebody, it just seems like that's wired into the sinful part of our human heart. Second thing I want you to know this morning, Christ on the cross absolutely obliterates racism, prejudice, and bigotry. I just want to state it outright right at the beginning. It has no place in my heart, even though I wrestle with it sometimes. And it has no place in the body of Christ, as we will see today. The work of the cross brings a corrective to our hearts that finally sees that God created all humanity, male and female, from every tribe and every nation, in His image. That's what the Word of God says. For the purpose of living under His loving lordship. The cross helps us see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. That God so loved the world, the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should have everlasting life. In fact, this coming together of people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue and being formed into this one entity called the body or the church is the core miracle of the cross. It's not just that you personally came to Christ through faith by His grace, but that God was collecting a people from every tribe and every color and every gender and every age group and every part of the and every corner of the world and bringing us, yes, one by one, individually, but then bringing us together in a corporate body. That is the miracle of the church. And even though He predicted it and promised it in the Old Testament, no one was expecting it. And it took a while, even for the early church, to grasp and accept this thing that God was doing in creating the church. So I'm going to give you a little context for the passage in Ephesians. It's in your bulletin in the insert or in the inner page of the bulletin. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, but I want to give you a little background. So we go back to the time of Christ, and you had two main groups of people that hated each other. You had the Jews and the Gentiles, which was basically all of us. Gentiles were simply any group that was not Jewish. And in the early church, the racism and the racial tension occurred along that line between Jew and Gentile. And it was as deep and as divisive as anything that we could imagine. The Jews, on one hand, they were the people that God had established kind of a relationship with in the Old Testament with, and gave them certain promises and said, "Here's the law, follow my law, and have a relationship with me that way." But then the Jews failed. In the Old Testament, they did not keep God's law, and they did not walk with God, and they failed to follow Him over and over again, even though they were God's covenant people. And then you have the Gentiles, those non-Jews, and they're described as being a people that live far away from God. And they worship false gods and all kinds of pagan religions. And these two groups were enemies. The Jews viewed the Gentiles, listen to this, as being below them, as being unworthy, unclean, unacceptable. They had taken some instruction that God had given them, and they had perverted it in terms of their relationship to the Gentiles. God didn't tell them that they weren't supposed to love the Gentiles. He just told them, you need to be careful, very careful, that you don't allow their influence to change you. And they had perverted that and made it a racial thing and made it a kind of a judgmental thing. And so they rejected the Gentiles outright. And in return, the Gentiles viewed the Jews as religious fanatics. You know, that group over there, they go to church all the time. They're the religious fanatics, and they're arrogant. And we feel their judgment. We feel it. They look down their spiritual noses at us. They flaunt the fact that God made a covenant with them in the Old Testament, and we weren't a part of that. And they felt the condemnation. But then Jesus came and He called them both, the Jews and the Gentiles, to the cross. And it's interesting, the Ephesian church, we're looking at Ephesians, they were made up with mainly Gentiles, but also some Jewish converts. And so there are these two groups that were former enemies, and now they're gathered together in one local church. And Paul's writing this letter to them to instruct them about the Christian life. And in this passage in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we have Paul addressing and reminding these two groups how God brought them together. And he starts out by talking to the Gentile part of the group. And he says, therefore, and just read along with me either on the screen or in your bulletins, therefore remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, that was just kind of a derogatory nickname that the Jews called the Gentiles. They were the uncircumcised. That's what made them unlike us. They're different than us. They weren't part of the covenant by those who called themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time, before you came to Christ, you were separate from Christ. There were a lot of things going against you. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. Remember that, Gentiles. Before you came to Christ, you were far from God and you were separated from God. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You came to salvation. You came to a relationship with God through the blood of Christ. For He Himself, Christ Himself, is our peace. He who made, and this is where he starts bringing the two groups together, the two one, Jews and Gentiles, He made them one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, why did He do all of this? And we're going to come back to this in a second, was to create in Himself one new man or entity out of the two, thus making peace between these two groups that used to be enemies. God makes peace. and in this one body to reconcile both of them through to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, meaning towards one another. He put it to death. He came, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So, consequently, you are no longer, you Gentile believers, foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Christ, the whole building, this new entity, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I want to just make a few observations from this passage this morning. If you get your bulletins out, your inserts, and kind of fill in, I got three truths I want to bring out of this passage for us to contemplate and think about. Number one, truth number one, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Meaning we all come the same way. Whatever your background, whatever your history, we all have to come to Christ the same way. Both Jews and Gentiles in this context of Ephesians are equally far from God because of their sin. Even though the Jews are described as near and the Gentiles as far, the bottom line is they're both unsaved without Christ and they're both in their sin. The Jews were described as being near simply because of the Old Testament. God had made a covenant with them. God had given them certain promises. But they broke all of those. They violated them regularly. And the Gentiles were far from God because they were off worshiping other gods. Not the God who had revealed himself in Scripture. Not the God of the Bible. Not the God of creation. And so all of humanity, the first thing we need to think about is, I am in the same boat with every other human being on this planet. I have dignity because I was created by God in the image of God, but I also fall short of the glory of God because of my sin. And my sin is no worse or no better or no different than anybody else's. We are all in the same boat. Billy Graham once famously said, I'm in the same boat with Hitler and Stalin and all of the, you know, well-known dictators and those who perpetuated great evil on the earth in the 20th century. Graham said, we're all in the same boat together. We all need the same forgiveness from the same Savior. We all need reconciliation with God that comes only through Jesus Christ alone. And here's the good news. Because God loves us, because Christ loves us, he has provided that reconciliation. And it's equally accessible to everyone, to all. So, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Do you see yourself as being in a different category than other groups of people? Maybe above, maybe below. The cross is the great equalizer. The cross is the thing that reminds us of our true state apart from Christ and the true salvation that is available in Christ alone because of God's love. That's the first thing that I think this passage, what Paul is communicating, Jews, Gentiles, whatever your background, you all come the same way to salvation. Truth number two, the cross transforms how I view all people different from me. The cross transforms. If the cross, if your salvation, if your faith in Christ has not caused you to begin to confront and deal with how you view people different than you, whether that's other skin color, other background, other economic strata that they come from. For some of us, it's the person that's the other gender. I'm male. I have a deal with females or vice versa. If God hasn't begun to do a work in your heart about how you think and feel towards other people groups, then something's gone wrong with the process of what God wants to do in your heart. The cross transforms, and that is a journey. It doesn't happen in a moment of time. In my own experience, God has had to take me down a journey of wrestling with, a journey of examining my own heart, a journey of starting out believing and thinking and even saying, well, I'm not prejudiced. I don't have any of that in my heart. And then realizing very painfully that, oh, yes, I do. Very subtle and deeply in my heart. But God transforms how I view people different from me. That's a journey we all have to go on. It says in verse 14 of our passage, for he himself, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Here's kind of where that comes from. Back in the New Testament church, they had the temple, which is where the Jews went to worship God, right? At the time of Christ, that kind of came out of the Old Testament and into the time of Christ. There was still a temple in Jerusalem. And how the temple was set up was there were different, you could, if you were, there were different levels of how far into the temple you could go. And so there was the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go in once a year. That was like the holiest place. Then there was the court of the Jews, and they could go in, and that's where the sacrifices of the animals and all of that took place. And then outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. And there was this big wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. And if a Gentile was caught inside that wall, capital punishment. It was over. In this wall, was just a constant reminder of the separation between these two people groups. Well, when Christ came, it says in this passage that he obliterated that wall that divided these two groups of people. Now, that wall is symbolic as well as literal. There was a literal wall there. But in this passage, I believe he's meaning it symbolically, that Christ came to obliterate all of the dividing walls between people groups. And he tears that down and he says that has no place in the body of Christ. No place. It says he abolished it. How did he do it? Christ took the law with his commandments and his regulations. He abolished the law with his commandments and regulations. When Christ died on the cross, he came and he lived a perfect life. He lived according to God's law perfectly. But then he died to fulfill the law. And he gave us a new law. And you know what that law is? The New Testament calls it the law of Christ or the law of love. And so the main directive for the New Testament is love. If you do love, if you live love in every area of your life and consistently as a pattern of your life, and I'm not talking about love as a feeling. I'm talking about love as a choice of obedience to do the hard things that God calls us to do. If you live toward, with an action and a heart of love towards other people, that is what God desires from us. That is how we live a life pleasing to God. And in this context, he's saying the main way, maybe the hardest place that it's going to be to do that is towards groups of people or other people that you feel a prejudice towards. To say, that's wrong, I repent of that, and I'm going to act with love towards that group of people. Whether it's in my mind, in my words, in my actions. No more. I'm not going to go there. And so God does this work. This is way bigger than Jew and Gentile only. That's the context in Ephesians. But I want to ask you the question, how do I truly view other people, all other people outside of myself? Do I feel superior to all who are different from me? You know who started the trend here that set the stage was Jesus himself. He came to this earth, and the Jews of Jesus' day, you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these people, all these groups within Judaism, and they all had one thing in common, even though they fought with each other. Their one thing was this: we are for the Jews and against the Gentiles. That's one thing they agreed on. And Jesus came along, and you know what ticked them off? What really ticked these Jewish people groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the people for a while, was some of the people that he hung out with. You remember the story of the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan woman. She was a half-breed. Part Jew, part Gentile, married together. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And when Jesus talked to them, I mean, even his disciples were like, what's he doing? That's out of bounds. That's off limits. And when the spiritual leaders found out about it, they went ballistic. Then one day Jesus is talking to they bring the prostitute to Jesus that's caught in the act of adultery. And rather than stoning her to death and rejecting, Jesus forgives her and accepts her. And then there's the story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Even though he was a Jew, all the Jews hated him because he was a tax collector. He was colluding with the enemy against the Jewish people. And so these leaders started seeing that Jesus was going outside of the walls, outside of the bounds. And it is that above everything else that caused them to reject Jesus as their Messiah. It was that above everything else that caused them to yell, "Crucify him. He's not what we're looking for. He's not going to be our leader." But Jesus was starting a new path that would begin to mushroom after his death and resurrection, where all the dividing walls that divide people come down. And we're the one place where people come together and we say, it doesn't matter what your background is, who you are, slave, free, skin color, gender. This is a place where we come together, and the thing that we have in common is greater by far than the thing that would ever divide us, and that is the blood of Jesus. And he makes us into one body. And the miracle of the New Testament church is that this group, these people groups came together. And even though, I mean, you got to be honest, if you read the New Testament, there was a season of struggle. The Jews weren't quite sure what to do with these Gentile believers. And the Gentiles weren't quite sure, you know, how far do we have to go with some of these requirements that used to be part of the deal. And they had to work it out, and it wasn't always pretty. But eventually they got their act together. And it was the harmony in the way that these people groups treated one another and began to live together that the whole world stepped back and said, "What in the world is going on? How do these people groups that hate each other, all of a sudden they're living in community together?" It is a miracle that sets the church apart. It is the one thing that causes the world, or should cause the world, to say, "Man, what is so different about that group of people? Their hearts have been changed. The way they treat others that are different than them." That's the miracle of the church. Truth number three, our final one today. This is a little more personal. Christ must redeem my attitudes and actions towards other ethnic groups, the other gender, other social classes. How do you view others? Christ says, these are my people created in my image, people I came to and died for, people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they're not your brother and sister in Christ yet, they need to be. You need to be a witness to them. After Jesus' death and resurrection, after he began to model what it looked like to have a heart for people different than you, the church is born, and what does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations. The great commandment of the great commission of the church became go to people that are different than you, other nations, everywhere you go, and make disciples. And the great apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians, became the first missionary, and he would go out and he would, as a Jew, go to Gentiles and share the good news in every town and plant churches. And these churches ended up becoming groups made up of Jews and Gentiles, like in Ephesus. And it set the world. They didn't know what to do with it. But we don't have a real ethnically diverse community in this area, do we? Let's be honest. We don't. Just how it is. But we do have a diversity around here. I don't know if you've ever thought too much about this. I've been thinking about it lately. White County, Carroll County. So I want to try to make this a little more practical for us as I kind of wind down this morning. You know, in our county, we have the rural poor. That's one group of people I see around. People that live kind of out. They're struggling. I mean, this is a documented people group in all over America today. The rural poor is a growing dynamic, a growing people group. Often associated with, there's a lot of drugs. There's a lot of moving around a lot. Settle here for a little bit, there for a little bit. We got a lot of that around here. The rural poor. How do you feel about the rural poor? Think you're better than them? We have, of course, the rural farmer. We have a lot of you in our group involved with agriculture. That's just another people group. Right here, we have diversity. We got the blue-collar person. We got people that work in factories. Nose to the grindstone, work hard. We've got professionals. We've got teachers, medical people, business owners and workers. We got lots of different groups. And I think that I've detected that sometimes we don't really care for people in the other group. Got a little bit of attitude towards people that are a little bit different than us. For some of us, that difference can be male and female. Man, some of us guys, you know, those women, they're so emotional. Why can't they just chill out? They're different than us. And women have the same feeling toward men. Why don't they get it? They're clueless. And sometimes that can reach down to a point where it's a spiritual problem. I'm not very accepting. I'm not very willing to hear and listen to the person who's different than me. Within our community, as in all communities, and even within our congregation as we sit here this morning, there's generational differences. And never have those been more pronounced than they are today. The generations think different, don't they? Yeah, you think a lot different than your grandkids do, and maybe your kids do, and they from you. And I've never heard more, again, just tension and frustration amongst generations than in our day. And so however you want to slice it and dice it where the differences occur, when you look out of yourself as an individual and you deal with people that are different than you in all these different ways, the ethic of the gospel says, love. Learn to listen. Learn to put yourself in other people's shoes. And learn to do acts of kindness and love towards people that are different than you. It's easy to do it for people that are just like you. And churches have a tendency to try to gather together groups of people that are just like themselves. And we need to reach out beyond that in every way that we can. And so, I encourage you as I kind of close this morning, ask Christ to show you your own heart. I'm serious about this. You think you might know kind of where you stand when it comes to how you feel about other people? I want to challenge you to ask Christ to examine your heart. Say, God, if I've been lying to myself a little bit and I walk around saying I don't struggle with any of that kind of stuff, show me deep in my heart if I really do. The Spirit can convict. The Spirit can shine a light there if there's something to be dealt with. And my guess is that for almost all of us, there's something there that needs to be dealt with. Ask God to show you your heart, and then ask God to change your heart, to give you a humility as you look out at people that are different than you, to give you a capacity to show understanding and love. Maybe even pursue a conversation with somebody different than you. God kind of raises up in your heart, you know, you do have a little bit of an issue, or maybe a big issue, with a person from another skin color, or the other gender, or maybe another economic, they're below you economically, or whatever that looks like. Maybe pursue a conversation with open heart and open ears, and begin to build relationship. Because the body of Christ is the one place that should be different. We shouldn't be sitting around waiting for the world to lead us in this area. You know, everybody's talking about racial reconciliation and all these other, you know, reconciliation. Listen, the church should be leading the way. And we should be leading the way. So let's pray together. We close. Father, I don't even know, Father, what all this really looks like day by day in everybody's life. I just know that this passage of Scripture, Paul brings to light the reality of what the New Testament church is supposed to be. And he calls people, these two people groups in this case, the Jews and the Gentiles, to realize that the dividing wall is gone. That there is nothing that separates us, that we are all together, one in Christ, and that the miracle of the church is that God specializes in bringing people together that are natural enemies, that in the world's eyes, you know, are on different sides of the different fences that are out there. And that the cross is the great equalizer. And the cross is the thing that tears down the dividing walls and changes our hearts and causes us to look at another person who's different than me and says, that is a person made in the image of God. That is a person for whom Christ came and died. And you confront our pride and you confront our sometimes very ungodly attitudes or thought processes when it comes to other people, and you begin to transform that. And I pray that for myself. Lord, I've been on that journey for a while, but I'm not done yet. And sometimes I slip backwards and I get complacent. And I pray that for each person gathered here, that you would just touch us in that place in our heart and convict us where we need convicting. And then take us on that journey of transformation. Melt hatred or pride and turn it into love and acceptance. And guide us as a church in the areas where we're different from one another, whether that's age, gender, economic. Help us to be a church that willingly and openly welcomes people who are different than us, different than me. Help us to see that as a value to be pursued for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.